All right. Good morning again, and welcome as well to anyone who has joined us online. It's great to be able to gather like this as God's people. This is the last week in our series looking through these questions on the character of God, this God that we meet in the Old Testament, that people often level some questions about who he is, about his character, the way that he has presented himself, and the way that we experience him today. And this is a great example of that as we look at the question of whether our God is distant, as in holy and far off and so far removed from us that we might not experience him as we might people we can see and touch and speak to, or is God near to us? Because as we read the Old Testament in particular, we read a lot of places where God seems to be very close to the people with whom he moves. So is God distant or near? What does that mean? What does it mean to ask that question? That is, when we talk about the presence of God, what do we mean by the presence of God? If someone were to ask you whether you'd experience the presence of God, how would you even start to answer that question? If you were reading the Old Testament, and what's often behind the question, you might speak about the physical presence of God. You might speak about those times where people seem to physically encounter the living God. In that passage that we heard read from Exodus 33, that's exactly what happened. It says to us that Moses spoke to God face to face the way that we might speak to another person. But it wasn't just Moses experiencing the presence of God. The pillar of smoke would come and be at the entrance to that tent, and the whole of the people of Israel would see that God was present amongst them. And it says they worshipped him as he did so. We read in Genesis that Jacob wrestled all night with the Lord, not just in a metaphorical sense, but literally wrestled with God all night. And of course, all through the book of Exodus, the people have seen great signs of God's presence amongst them. Not only the miracles, the plagues that were sent against Egypt to deliver them, the parting of the Red Sea and so forth, but signs of the presence of God, the cloud that descended on Mount Sinai, the thunder, the lightning, the pillar of smoke and the pillar of fire as they went through the wilderness. The physical presence of God is certainly something that our culture has a sense of. And when God is represented on television shows, when they want to depict God, it's usually as some form of the old man in the sky with a fashion sense that leans towards long white robes. And of course, the physical presence of God is a big part of the Christian faith. It's not just an Old Testament idea. John, in his gospel in the first chapter, goes to great pains to make sure that we know that Jesus is not just a great teacher or a new prophet, but that he is God himself, the eternal pre-existing Son of God made flesh so that we might know him. God physically manifested, God present in the person of Jesus. Or, as John opens his first letter, God was someone we could see and touch and speak to. Physicality, at least making himself known physically, is a big thing about God. It's a big part of who he is. But rightly or wrongly, as 21st century Christians, it's not something that we expect of him. On the other hand, just as often, you might hear people speak about the relational presence of God. In the Old Testament, if we were to look there, you might think about the kings and the leaders of Israel. They wouldn't encounter God personally the way that Moses did. He was actually quite unique in that experience. They would have the prophets who would mediate the words of God to them. They would tell the kings what God had said to them and assure them of his presence or of his rejection. Putting the kings to one side and looking at the experience of the common people, because let's be honest, that's who we're more closely related to, you would go to the temple, you would participate in all of the necessary rituals that were there, and you would leave with the assurance that God's presence would be with you, that you were right and would experience God's favour. You will hear people speaking about knowing the peace of God, people who know the presence of God with them as they go about life. Or they might speak about particular times or moments or places where they feel the presence of God more than they do in others. Or perhaps speaking of getting a sense from God about a particular decision, a particular challenge that they might be facing. Is that what it means for God to be near, for God to be present? Is that an expectation that we should have as believers? Well, the fact that we have this question and the fact that we are asked this question, or perhaps we could talk about the confusion that we have around this question, is really revealing something about ourselves. What it tells us is that as humans, we have an expectation of some kind of experience of God. We have both the desire and the expectation that we will experience God, but that it's not always the reality that we feel. Or even if we do have those times, those moments, where God feels nearer than he does at other times, there's a deeper question behind it, isn't there? The deeper question is, why is God not more present? If God can make himself present and known, and the Bible certainly suggests that God can make himself present, and we have a belief in a God who is all-powerful and not limited, then we rightly ask the question, why doesn't God do more to make himself known? We know he can do pillars of fire and smoke. We know he can do lightning and trumpets. We know he can do voices. We know he can do anything. So why not prove himself dramatically? Or at the very least, give his followers some kind of permanent, tangible sign of his presence? You might wrestle with that question yourself. You might feel that more pointedly when you're feeling discouraged, or when you're facing a major crisis in your life, perhaps a crossroads of some big decision that you're having to make. And you might wonder, why is God so distant? Why doesn't he come any closer? Or even if you've never asked that question yourself, even if you're perfectly contented with the presence of God in your life, you may have heard it from others. You may have heard it in a genuine sense of longing. You may have heard someone who is hungry to know more of God themselves asking, why doesn't he just come near to me? Or you might have heard it in a more challenging way. If God is real, some people will ask, why doesn't he prove it to me? So what do we make of this? What do we do with this question of the presence of God? Well, I think first of all, a very important thing for us to do is to acknowledge that the desire to know God and the desire to enjoy the presence of God is a good thing. That's not a problem that we have. It's actually a natural and good desire that God has given us to want to know him, to want to be with him. We are made to be in that relationship. We are made to know the physical and emotional presence of God. And in fact, to be removed from the physical and emotional presence of God is actually the consequence of our sin and rebellion against him. If you were to go back to the beginning, if you were to read the Bible from the book of Genesis, you would see that's what we're made for. You would see the intimacy that God shares with his creation and with people in particular through Genesis 2. And then you would read in Genesis 3, in the context of the fall, in the context of sin, that God was in the habit of walking in the garden alongside Adam and Eve in the beginning. And when they ignore him, when they fall into sin, one of the first signs of that is a fear at encountering God. We're made for the presence of God. Our sin turns that into a fear of his presence. And when that whole scene of sin has unfolded, they are physically prevented from returning to the garden, certainly to keep them away from the tree of life. That's part of that. But symbolically also preventing them from drawing near to God. And that's the ongoing experience of God's people. Once that barrier of sin has been established, it remains there, and it's evident throughout the Bible. In the Exodus, as God's people gathered around Mount Sinai, as Moses went up to get all the laws, Moses was warned to set barriers around the mountain to prevent people from getting curious and coming any closer because of their sin. And then, of course, when God does appear to Moses on the mountain, the signs are so terrifying that they fall back in fear anyway. And we saw that again in the fallout in Exodus chapter 33. If you didn't know the context of that chapter, it comes immediately after the incident of the golden calf, which has just happened, which we heard last week. And in that encounter between Moses and God, the emphasis is on divine presence. Because of the people's sin, God is saying, well, I won't get too close because I might destroy them along the way. But Moses responds by saying, if you're not there, well, what hope do we have? And so God assures him in verse 14, he replies, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I'll do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. The emphasis is on the presence of God, God's promise to be with his people, but the barrier that's introduced by our sin. Now, I suspect that many believers have a desire, have a longing even, for assurance that God is with them, for assurance that we are on the right track, for assurance, like Moses expresses here, that he is pleased with us and that he is going with us and that we can be sure of what we are doing. It's a lot easier to stay motivated when you have that kind of feedback, isn't it? When someone is telling you, yes, you're doing this right, you are on the right track, when you're learning a new skill perhaps. And it's a lot easier to be confident in our decision-making when we know that we are on the right path and heading in the right direction. Now, the point of all of that is to say that a desire for the presence of God is not a bad one. We are not meant to be far off from God. We are meant to be very near. It's certainly not one that we should be ashamed of, and it's not one that we should discourage in others as well. If someone you know who is not a follower of Jesus sincerely speaks of a desire to know God as a basis for trusting him, we should not be defensive about that, because that is what God made them for. I wonder if part of the embarrassment that we feel around this question of the presence of God, around people challenging us on this front, stems from a misconception that many of us have, that we're not allowed to express our dissatisfaction to God. I wonder whether many of us have this mental picture of God that says we need to put on our best face when we speak to God. We need to look happy. We need to avoid arguments or questioning anything that he does, and we should always thank him and praise him joyfully, regardless of what we're actually feeling. It's a little bit linked, I suspect, to our culture of putting on our Sunday best and having a good face for church to those people whom we gather with, making sure nobody suspects we've ever done anything wrong. Now, worshipping God joyfully is fine. It's wonderful if you are feeling joyful, but it's woefully inadequate when that is not how you're feeling. If you're struggling in life, if you're feeling drained, if you have great challenges, great problems that are hanging over your head, well, praising God joyfully can be a hard thing to do. And I've had many conversations with faithful believers who have said that they feel as though they can't come to church simply because emotionally it is too hard to put on the face they feel they have to. But those are precisely the times when we most need to feel the presence of God. And of course, conversely, those are the times that God feels the farthest away. But the thing is, while our theological framework, the context that we want to put God in, makes it difficult for us to come into his presence when we're feeling that way, the Bible gives us the space to express exactly that. The Psalms are a fantastic place to look. If you want to see the rawness of emotion that you are allowed to have with God when you are struggling, look at the Psalms. Psalm 13, David opens with these words, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart?" I remember he expresses this as a song meant to be sung in prayer to God. These are the kinds of laments that it is acceptable for believers to have. God is not afraid of our feelings. In Psalm 22, David starts with similar words, which are echoed by Jesus on the cross. Psalm 22 opens with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. In both of these psalms, we find David in depression and despair. He is grappling with life itself, and God feels a long way away. But do you notice what he does with that? He prays. Both of these are an expression of his prayer to God. And one of the saddest things that happens all too often in the lives of Christians is that at the times we struggle most, when God feels the farthest away, we struggle to pray and to speak to him. I mean, it makes sense. It makes sense because those are the times we struggle to relate to anyone, isn't it? When you feel as though you can't carry any more, it is hard to bring up the emotional strength to then go and speak to others. But the frustration is that those are exactly the times that we need to be drawing closer to God. Because through those times, no matter how distant God feels, he is still close to us. I mean, you see the language that David uses. David speaks of being forgotten by God. He speaks of being forsaken, abandoned by God. But how does he use that language? In speaking to God. He expresses his feelings of God's distance, but he does so in a way that confidently still expresses his knowledge that God must be there. God feels far away, but it doesn't mean God is far away, as hard as it may seem to reach out to him or to be with his people. Because the truth is that our feelings are not a reliable guide to the closeness of God. And whether we feel God to be far away or close by doesn't change the reality of his presence with us. In some ways, it's like breathing. The air that we breathe is sometimes quite noticeable. If you've ever been stuck in a stuffy room or a hot car or a bus, a crowded bus on a winter morning on the way to the city, held your breath underwater, struggled for breath for any reason, and then you come up into some clear, fresh air, you get this beautiful lungful. There is nothing more sweet or more perfect. But you could be just as easily in the same environment, but out of breath, struggling for breath, desperate for more, perhaps because of some sickness or something. In the same air. Other times you might be relaxed. You might be distracted and not even notice the air you breathe. You might be asleep and doing it without even being aware at all. But the thing is, the air is always there. It's the same. All that time, it's the same air. It's our experience that is changing. What matters is that it is present, not whether I am conscious of it or not. See, when you're filled with joy, when all is right in the world and when all is right with God, say you've just met with a friend or a Bible study, you've been encouraged through God's word, you've sung your favorite song, your faith, your family, your work life are all in perfect balance, everything is wonderful, it can feel as though God is walking by our sides. It can feel as though he's lifting our every step. But then there are other times when you're tired, when there's tension in your life, perhaps in your family, when you aren't able to do the things that you want to do. And God feels distant. God feels as though he is a universe away. The change between those two is in us and in our perception of God, not in who he is. He doesn't draw nearer and then further away from us, depending on those things. My perception, my awareness of the air that I'm in doesn't change the air. But sometimes my need for it is greater, and that's when I'm more desperate for more. And the same is true with God. He is the same, just sometimes I need him more. I'm sure all of us have felt that at times. I know certainly from personal experience there have been many times in our journey of life when I've asked God why things are the way that they are, most noticeably or most recently perhaps a few years back, spending 3 weeks sick in hospital and then another three weeks in bed at home with no diagnosis, no sense of whether things were ever going to improve, and plenty of hours in bed to wonder whether this was what the new normal would be, whether this was life from now on. By God's grace, it wasn't, though easily it could have been. And for many, that is the reality. There are times when God feels far away, but he's still there. And that's important for us to know. It's important for us to know that God is there and to know that that is an unshakable truth, whether our feelings back that up or not. We need to hold on to the words that Jesus speaks at the end of the Great Commission. We know the go and make disciples part. The great promise that he makes at the end is to say, "And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." He assures us of his presence. Whether we know it or not, God is there. But it doesn't change the fact that there are times where we feel that need more strongly, where we long for him to be closer. So what do we do then? Well, fortunately, there are plenty of things that we can do both to prepare ourselves and also to respond to those times when God feels far off. The first thing, and we see this throughout those passages that we've looked at already, is to keep calling on God for his presence. We've already looked at a couple of those examples in the Psalms. The Psalms are a wonderful place to go for that, as we've already said, because you can see the freedom that you have to express yourself to God. I want to read one more example from Habakkuk. Habakkuk writes in response to a time when God's people were living anything but the way that God had set for them, and he opens his prophecy by saying, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing?" Now, your experience won't be identical to that of Habakkuk, but the practice of calling out to God to see change can be the same. Call out for his presence. Call out for his response. Call out for his action, and be specific about what it is that you want him to do. Here's an exercise that all of us could do. At some point in the next week, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to take a piece of paper and write down everything that you would like to see happen in the world. Absolutely everything. People that you would like to see come to know God. Life situations in your own or others that you would like to see untangled. Sicknesses healed. World events influenced. Or perhaps even to look closer to your own faith. Include where you would like to see your faith grow. Would you like to have a greater confidence in the gospel? Would you like to be more aware of God's love for you? Would you like to be able to respond to his word better, to understand it well? Spend some time in this week making that list as long as you possibly can, and then make it your aim to pray specifically for those things. Not just once, or generally, God, can you fix everything, but regularly. Now, I know some of us do that already, and I know there are many people here who probably keep close track of the things that they pray for, and that's wonderful. But if it's not something that you've done, when it's quiet, when you're undistracted, spend some time with God, even if it feels hard. The first step to growing more in our understanding and experience of God's presence is to ask him for it. And the second is to keep curating and developing a hunger for God's voice, an appreciation for what he's already given us. In the Bible, we have the words of God. How does that strike you? Does it sound like a bit of a cliche to call the Bible the word of God? It's a bit of a ritual, isn't it, that particularly at more traditional services, when we read the Bible, we announce at the end that this is the word of God. It's something that we do as part of our tradition rather than a deep truth that dwells in our hearts. Would you believe that outside the church, there is a massive desire to hear the voice of God? There is a massive desire to hear divine words, not looking in the Bible, but looking elsewhere. There's a lot of books like these ones, Conversations with God there on the left and Walking with God on the right. They claim to either, in the case of the one on the left, he says that he literally had a conversation with God and wrote down the transcript And now you can go and buy that for a very low price at Amazon, and it's become a New York Times bestseller. The God that you meet there is very different to the God in the Bible, but people are hungry for it. There's a whole series of those books. The one on the right promises to teach you how to have God speak clearly in your mind or in your ear on a day-to-day basis, not just in a general sense or anything like that, but if you have a question, he tells you he can teach you the steps to make sure that God answers you every time. Again, it's a bestseller. People buy those books, people devour those books as though they were starving, because they are. We need God's word, and we have God's word. But do we value it as that? Now, it's not a guilt trip. That's not saying read your Bible more because you're supposed to and you have it and you should appreciate it. It's to encourage you that if you want to know God, ask him for the desire to do that. Because in the Bible, we have the living and the active presence of God amongst us. Now, that's disappointing as an answer to how might I know the presence of God, then maybe we would do well to think about why. To think about what we're looking for in the presence of God. Because certainly signs and wonders and dramatic miracles would be impressive. They certainly do pop up in the Bible from time to time. Not as frequently as we think, because while there are quite a lot of them in the Bible, they're also stretched over thousands of years. So they're not as frequent as we think. But while they might seem tempting as a way to be sure of the presence of God, if only we could see that pillar of smoke like when God was talking to Moses, those things very rarely resulted in any kind of lasting change. And so we should be cautious if we think that kind of tangible sense of God's presence is what's going to rejuvenate our faith, as opposed to the voice of God that we've already heard. Because what we see in the Old Testament is that after every miracle, the people slip back very quickly to their default of sin. What we need is not another sign. What we need is to change the default. And that's what God promises in Christ. So our challenge is to make a regular and deep engagement with God in Christ the pattern of our lives. And the first step towards that is in prayer. Prayer for the hunger for that appreciation of God and that knowledge of what he has given us. Because the way is open. That's the certainty of the gospel. So let's finish with the last words of Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who is always near. That you are a God who never abandons his people, no matter what they say, no matter what they do, no matter what we have said or done, that you never desert us, that you are always close by, that you are always there when we call. Father, we know that as we reflect on our own lives, that we are all in very different circumstances. Some of us, things might be going very well, but for others, we might be wrestling with all kinds of issues, things that are happening in our lives, in the lives of people we love, with our health, our mental health, with anything. Lord, we pray that we would know who you are, that all of us would grow into a deeper appreciation of the love you hold us in, that we would grow in our ability to love you in return, and that we would love one another so that through us people might know your presence also. And so we commit ourselves to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.